Well, perhaps you've heard this before about being pessimistic or optimistic, that if you're a pessimist, you say the glass is half empty, and if you're an optimist, you say the glass is full, right? You've heard that? I'm sure, okay? Not a perfect test, because there are levels of pessimism and different levels of optimism. You know, the world promotes optimism. The world wants to get rid of all pessimism. Get rid of everything that's negative. Everything that's bad. All suffering. Okay. That's what the Buddhists believe, that this life is nothing but suffering. And we can get to a place called nirvana, which is nothing. A place without suffering. There's no hope in Buddhism. So the world promotes optimism. It's the Dalai Lama, the Buddhist, who said, choose to be optimistic, it feels better. Sure, it feels better. You know who Mary Lou Retton is? She's the gymnast who won a gold medal some years ago. Right. She says, optimism is a happiness magnet. Oh, don't you want a happiness magnet? I want a happiness magnet, don't you? Optimism is a happiness magnet. If you stay positive, good things and good people will be drawn to you. Movie actor, producer Sylvester Stallone says, I believe any success in life is made by going into an area with a blind, furious optimism. Comedian Lucille Ball said, one of the things I learned the hard way was that it doesn't pay to get discouraged. Keeping busy and making optimism a way of life can restore your faith in yourself. Of course, that's not why we're here, to restore faith in ourselves, but to restore faith in Christ and God's Word. If you were an optimist and you were to put road signs up along the road, they'd read like this: success ahead, good times ahead, right? Bright future ahead. That's what the optimists believe. And of course, we don't like pessimists because they're not fun to be around. Oh, woe is me, I'm full of trouble, my life's no good. And there are a lot of Christians in the church who are nothing but plain pessimists, right? Oh, I can't be holy, I can't resist that sin, I can't be like Jesus. Optimism, looking for the best in something. Pessimism, looking for the worst. The glass is half empty, I'm a pessimist. It's half full, I'm an optimist. Voltaire, the French philosopher, said, optimism is the madness of insisting that all is well when we are miserable. And the pessimist, the pure pessimist, is a miserable person. If they were to put road signs up along the highway, it would read, doom and gloom. That's why a lot of people don't read the Bible. They think it's just doom and gloom. They think it's just pessimistic. Bad, worse. It's going from bad to worse, says the pessimist. I'm here to tell you today that it's not just pessimism, it's not just optimism. There's something greater than that. I'm going to read something to you that was written in Psychology Today, Psychology Magazine. Yet in recent years, it feels like we've all been ordered to think positive. All the preachers that preach think positive, like Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, and others, okay, they're trying to be optimistic and give people optimism in life. Think positive by an army of experts in any number of fields, including theological fields. Doctors inform us that optimism improves our health and helps us live longer, reduces the risk of stroke even. Corporate coaches advise us that optimistic employees earn more money and climb the career ladder more quickly. Oh boy, it's good to be an optimist. Positive psychology researchers broadcast studies showing that optimistic people are happier and have more friends. In every way, it seems optimists bask in the sunshine of the world's approbation or praise, while pessimists mope in the shadows. It's gotten to the point where people really feel pressure pressure to think and talk in an optimistic way, observes B. Cade Macy, an assistant professor of organizational behavior at the Yale School of Management. Macy's research shows that when asked to forecast the outcomes of events like a financial investment or a surgical procedure, study subjects make predictions that they know are overly optimistic. Yet they also say that they wish to be even more optimistic than they already are. Clearly, many of us have drunk the optimism Kool-Aid, referring to Jim Jones and the Kool-Aid. Clearly, many of us have drunk the optimism Kool-Aid. We view optimism as an unqualified good and all-purpose remedy for everything that ails us. And they go on to say it just ain't true, right? Psychologist Aaron Sackett wrote, in America, optimism has become almost like a cult. The faith we place in positive thinking is not merely naive, but fails to capture the complexities of human motivation. It is very much like a cult, especially when it's preached from behind the pulpits. There's a church in Pensacola, Florida, a Unity Church, which are the uber liberals. Okay? They put a sign in front of their church, and I'm going to show it to you. No negativity, only love, peace spoken here. Okay? That's optimism. That's secular optimism. Nothing negative. Don't think any negative thoughts. Don't have any negative feelings. Okay? Just be positive. No negative thoughts. Only love and peace spoken here. Well, of course, I can't speak about optimistic preachers and not mention the greatest of them all, and that's Joel Osteen, right? He preaches optimism, and he's loved by many. I meet a lot of people, and they, oh, don't say anything bad about Osteen. He's wonderful. Right? One day he started a sermon about two farmers. One farmer was an optimist, and the other was a pessimist. And that day it rained, and it rained very hard. And the optimist said, oh, my crops are going to grow. It's great, the rain. The pessimist said, no, my crops are going to drown. Next day, the sun came out. The optimist said, oh, this is great. My crops are going to grow. They need the sunshine. The pessimist said, oh, they're going to burn up. And then Osteen says, be an optimist. Okay? Don't be a pessimist. Okay? You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like we all should be optimists. There was a pastor who wrote, and I lost his name, but I did write down what he said about Pastor Osteen's messages. He said, the basic message of Your Best Life Now, I think that's the first book that he came out with, is how to achieve happiness by getting what you want and developing your full potential. Again and again, Osteen defines happiness and success in terms of earthly blessings, a better job, a better house, a stronger marriage, better health, even a good parking spot at a crowded mall. That's positive thinking, optimism. The reader begins to ask, how can I get all these things? Osteen provides an answer, positive thinking. To experience this immeasurable favor, Osteen writes, you must rid yourself of that small-minded thinking and start expecting God's blessings. You must make room for increase in your own thinking. Then God will bring those things to pass. Get rid of all the negative thoughts and just think positively and everything will open up to you. Osteen calls this method declaring God's favor and says that it will work even in the most mundane circumstances. For example, if you find yourself in a crowded restaurant and you're in a hurry, Osteen suggests saying, Father, in a prayer, Father, I thank you that I have favor with this hostess and she's going to seat me soon. Right? That's optimism. Right? But Pastor Paul, doesn't the Bible encourage us to be optimistic? Doesn't it command us, teach us to think on good things? Yes, but not as the world does. Such as in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is this optimism? Not really. Not as the world would see it. Why? You notice the very first thing we are to think about on the list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And when you start thinking of truth as is revealed in Scripture, it pops the optimist's bubble. And so the first thing he says is, before you think on things that are lovely and good and honest, think on things that are true. And the only way to know what is true is to go to Scripture, and you stop being a worldly optimist. Your bubble has been popped. I think the children will like this picture. So guys, look up here. Okay. Optimism has been defined as a lack of information. Hey, how's it going down there? Oh, it's going great. Having a great time scuba diving. There's a great white shark behind you. Why? Oh, too late. Optimism. A lack of information. You don't know the truth. You wouldn't be going like this if you knew the shark was behind you. Many of us have been drinking from the optimism Kool-Aid. But is there something else? Yes. God gives us something else than pessimism and optimism as the world sees it. Again, the pessimist says the glass is half empty. The optimist says the glass is half full. But the realist says the glass is half empty and half full. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be realists. The glass is half full and it's half empty. And realism, you know what realism is? It's pessimism and optimism together. It's the emptiness, it's the sadness, it's the failure, and it's the success. It's together. That's what realism is. William A. Ward wrote, "The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change, but the realist adjusts the sails." I like that definition of a realist. Oh, we complain, don't we? We complain about our health, we complain about paying our bills, we complain. Other people say, oh, no problem at all, you know, it'll all take care of itself, it'll all work out someday. That's the optimist. But the realist adjusts the sails. He adjusts his spending, he adjusts his thinking, he adjusts his way of life. That's the realist. The dictionary defines realism as the tendency to view or represent things as they really are. The glass is not really just half empty. The glass is not really just half full. It's both half empty and half full. Oswald Chambers said, if we face things as they are, that's realistically. If we face things realistically, we shall find that true optimism comes from a source other than temperament, or we could say emotions, or environment, or circumstances. If we face things realistically as God's word tells us. There is something God wants us to be than pessimistic or optimistic, okay? To be realistic. To face things as they really are. To face life as it really is. During World War II, there was a group of generals and officers and even some clergymen who wanted to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those pastors. He was a Lutheran pastor. He is one that coined the term cheap grace, as many Christians then were experiencing cheap grace as grace without carrying the cross. Forgiveness without repentance, he went on to say. He was a part of that group to assassinate Adolf Hitler. That plan, that coup failed, and they were arrested, and subsequently Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put into prison and he was hanged in the Flossenbürg prison camp a month before the war ended. He wrote to his letter a letter to his friend Eberhard, and he said, "I am neither pessimistic expecting things to get worse. Hey, there's the noose over there. No, I'm not pessimistic, expecting things to get worse. And I'm not optimistic, thinking things will get better. I am living by hope. That's the word that replaces optimism for the Christian. Hope. I am not pessimistic. I am not optimistic, said Bonhoeffer. I live by hope. Realism is both pessimism. Bad things happen to good people. There is suffering. There is sickness. There is tragedy. There are tears. But those tears only last for a night. Joy does come in the morning. Notice what Job said. Chapter 30, verse 26. When I expected good, then evil came. It was bad times came. I lost my crops, lost my businesses, lost all my children, lost my health. When I expected good, evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. Remember when Job's wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That means trouble. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You have to know this. When Job said this, when Job said to his foolish wife, shall we only expect good things and not bad things from God? He did not sin with his lips. He did not speak erroneously. He did not make a mistake. He did not sin when he said that. He spoke the truth. God sends us sorrow, friends, as well as joy. He sends us trials. He allows us to fail sometimes and also to succeed. Again, Oswald Chambers, he said, there are people today, and Oswald Chambers was a minister, a pastor during World War I. This was a war that was supposed to end all wars. It really didn't, but it was a terrible time for people in Europe. And he ministered during those times, even at army bases. There are people today who are going through an onslaught of destruction that paralyzes all our platitudes and preaching. The only thing that will bring relief is the consolations of Christ. That's hope. It is a good thing to feel our own powerlessness. Oh, that's a negative thing. Be strong, okay? You're full of power. No, says this man of God. It's a good thing to feel our own powerlessness in the face of destruction. It makes us know how much we depend upon God. In these days, the outstanding marvel is the way mothers and wives have gone through sorrow, not callously, but with an extraordinary sense of hopefulness. Hopefulness, friends, replaces what? Optimism. One thing the war has done is to knock on the head all such shallow optimism as telling people to look on the bright side of things, or that every cloud has a silver lining. You've heard those platitudes, those optimistic words. Look on the sunny side of life. Every cloud has a silver lining. But no, says Chambers, there are some clouds that are black all through. There are some storm clouds that never leave. The Bible is both pessimistic and optimistic. That makes it realistic. And I hope you're realistic. Let's go to some scriptures. God said to Adam, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Oh God, don't be so negative. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We are dust. We are dirt. We are cobwebs. We are vapor. Okay. That's negative. And in that church in Pensacola where the sign says, only, you know, positive things said here, you won't hear that. We're dust, and to dust you shall return. Yes, says Paul, Romans, for the creature that you and I were made subject to vanity. Man is altogether vanity, he's emptiness. Not willingly, of course, no. We would not be made willingly by our own will, nothing. We want to be something. That's where the optimists come in and they gather great crowds. We're subject. God made us subject to vanity, to emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Here you have the pessimism. We are subject to vanity. Here is the optimism. He has subjected us to hope. That's realism. Paul writes to the Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of dust, vessels of dirt. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Earthen vessels, that's pessimism. Oh, I'm nothing but a human being. I'm made of dust. I can't serve God. I can't be holy. There's no way I can resist that sin. You hear it? It's disgusting to hear Christians talk like that. And then the others say, oh, just be happy. Oswald Chambers said, that's an insult, those platitudes. That's an insult. You can't just be happy when you're sad. You have to struggle through it. And so the negativity here is, we are afflicted on every side or every way, but we're not crushed. There's the optimism. We're perplexed. That's pessimism. But we're not despairing. That's optimism. We're persecuted. Pessimism. But not forsaken. Optimism. Struck down. Pessimism. But not destroyed. Optimism. Put them both together, you have realism. The realism, the realistic teachings of God's word. The Apostle Paul said, if we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Oh, that's so sad. That's so pessimistic. We don't want to hear. We don't want to hear about death. We want to hear about we can take nothing with us. No, you can't. You can carry nothing out of this world, but you can send it over. That's the optimistic message. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, said Jesus, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Again, that's very pessimistic. If you're sitting under an optimistic preacher, no, you're going to want those things. You're going to try and get those things that moth and rust corrupt, where thieves can break in and steal. You're going to live for that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So you see how the Bible is both pessimistic. Okay, we can take nothing with us. Death is final. But it's not final if you have faith in Christ. You can send things up ahead. Okay? By serving God, by doing good works, by living for him. Again, I can take you through the all scripture from Genesis to Revelation, showing nothing but pessimism and optimism side by side. Side by side. Because it's a book of realism. Does not want to make pessimists out of us. Doesn't want to make optimists out of us. Wants to make realistic people out of us. 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's scary. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's more than scary. That's frightening. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. That's very discouraging, disappointing. That's all negativism. But it's in the Bible, because it's true. And that's going to pop the optimist bubble. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy behavior, conversation, and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. More bad news. Yes, it is. For those who don't believe, for those who don't follow Christ, this is terrible news. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, the children of God, the followers of Christ, his sheep, we, what? Look for new heavens. According to his word, according to the realistic word of God. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. And if you're going to look for such things as a new heaven and a new earth, friends, then you have to also see that this earth is going to be dissolved and burned up. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. A. Crawford writes, Christianity has obviously very much in common with pessimism. It has nothing in common with the fantastic optimism of Emerson. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I'll just give you a quote from him in a minute. Has nothing in common with the fantastic optimism or Emerson or Osteen or a bunch of other peoples like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. Has nothing in common. More in common with pessimism, says Crawford. Which deliberately, Emerson does, chooses to ignore the darker side of human life. See, when people think mankind is naturally good, that is Emerson fantastic optimism. Bible says man is not naturally good. He's sinful. He's wicked. It plainly teaches that the present condition of the world is abnormal and in many respects evil. Our religion fully recognizes the fact that we are pilgrims and strangers here and that our life is essentially a warfare. It does not require us to be always in a triumphant mood. It knows that many of the very greatest of the elect are destined to pass long years in the dark valley of the shadow of death. It blesses those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. The optimist says, no, sorrowful are those that mourn. Okay? Sorrowful are those who are persecuted. Sorrowful are those, okay, who are poor in spirit. Christianity, said Crawford, has nothing in common with the fantastic optimism of Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson. Here's one thing that he said. What is a weed? A plant whose virtues have never been discarded. And you know that's true for some weeds, but some weeds have no virtue. No matter what you try to make of them, they have no virtue. They're just a weed. And you get rid of them. Some will even kill you. But yet he says, oh no, what's the weed? It's a plant whose virtues have not been discovered. That's wrong kind of optimism, friends. There are weeds. And there are weeds growing in us, in our hearts, that need to be rooted out. Here's a great teaching of optimism. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is this optimistic? Yes, it is. But it doesn't stand alone. It brings in as its partner some pessimistic thoughts. So we can be realistic. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. There you have the pessimism. You can do nothing without me, but I can do all things through him. Pessimism, you can do nothing without me. Optimism, you can do all things with me. Bring them together, you have realism. I hope you won't be an optimist anymore. I hope you'll be a realist. Embrace the pessimistic. Embrace the optimism. And be real. I want to show you an example in the Bible of the ultimate optimist. Jesus gave us this parable. The ultimate optimist. The rich farmer of Luke chapter 12. His crops multiplied. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The philosophy of the optimists. Get much, earn much, win much. And then you can take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own all that you have prepared? Who will that belong to? It won't belong to you. You can't take it with you, remember? And sir, you have nothing to send ahead because you're very selfish. You could have shared that crop with the poor. So you have nothing to take with you and nothing to send ahead. You fool, said the Lord. Here's the ultimate worldly optimist. And the worldly optimist is called a fool by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how much of an optimist he was? That he did not quote the scriptures fully, because then he wouldn't be a full optimist. And I'm referring to what God said in Isaiah to Israel. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping and mourning. Yes, we need to weep over our sins, over our backslidings, over our failures. The optimist says, I don't have any failures. The realist says, yes, I failed, God. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping and mourning, to the shaving of all your hair in humiliation, and to the girding with sackcloth. But instead, I see pleasure and mirth. You slay oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, with the idea, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the ultimate optimist, that rich farmer, said, eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't say, tomorrow I die. But God says, this night you die. The optimist does not want to think about death. They want to laugh it off. Oh, it'll never happen to me. The Christian realist says, yes, I'm going to die. And I must prepare my life to meet God. I want to make sure I'm in Christ. I want to make sure I'm one of his obedient children, not fashioning myself after my former lusts and desires. That's being a realist. A.W. Tozer said this: over the last few years, the world has gone on to woo the church. The world is wooing the church, W-O-O, trying to win the church, seduce the church. About like a water woos a duck. Ducks like water, and water knows it. Okay? And he has won her heart and hand in what seems to be a case of true love. Yes, the church has fallen in love with the world. The honeymoon is still on, and the church is now the pampered bride of the world. And what a dowry she has brought to her sensuous and drooling lover. An impenitent and unregenerate populace buys religious books by the millions, to the delight of the profit-hungry publisher. Movie stars now write our hymns. The holy name of Christ sounds out from the gaudy jukebox at the corner pool hall. And in the all-night stomp sessions, hysterical young people rock and roll to the glory of the Lord. Today, dark-browed pessimism has gone out of vogue, and her happy and responsible sister, optimism, has come in to take her place. Christianity is now conceived as fun, and the only cross is the one on which Jesus died several hundred years ago. But remember, Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. I was on the website a couple years ago of a church that's beginning to preach more optimistic messages, trying to rid the sermons of sin and shame and guilt and need of repentance. And they said, come to our prayer meeting and have fun. Have fun. I have never had fun in a prayer meeting. Oh, before a prayer meeting, some of them might tell a funny little story. But during prayer, no, we agonize. We're not there to have fun. It's enjoyable. There's a difference. Okay. Now the church wants to have fun. Okay. I came across something by a Lutheran pastor. I was surprised to see this. I know many Lutheran churches have become dysfunctional, even apostate. But here I came across something from Pastor John Rasmussen in Our Savior Lutheran Church. He talks about optimism in the church versus pessimism in the church. The church optimists will sound like this: look at our church, it's growing. Reality, says Pastor Rasmussen, the growth is a mile wide and an inch deep, sprouts with no roots, choked by the cares of the world And in the end, no fruit. The church optimist will say, we have an active youth group with lots of fun activities. Reality? Most of the boys are consuming the adult websites on their smartphones like crack. And many would not be there in the youth group if the hype did not continue. The church optimist says, we have a balanced budget. Reality? The numbers don't reflect the true religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless. That is to visit the orphans and the widow in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. The church optimist says, we are a strong, doctrinally sound, confessional church body. Reality? We've forgotten our first love, and our pride betrays the humility of Christ confessed in our doctrine. And then you have the church pessimist. The church pessimist sounds like this. Our church is dying. Reality? No, it's not. The Lord knows those who are His. His faithful remnant remain after nominal Christianity runs its course. The church pessimist says, the church isn't relevant enough. Reality? The cross will never be relevant to fallen humanity. It's offensive and foolish. The call to bear a cross will never be sexy in a culture that prizes radical individualism, materialism, consumerism, and the cult of me. The church is not to be relevant to the world. The pessimist in the church says, the church needs to change or die. Reality? No, it doesn't need to change. For the church to change means the church is apostate. The only change we need is daily repentance. And the church pessimist says, church is boring. If you think church is boring, you're a church pessimist. Reality? No, it's not boring. Secular culture is boring. What could be more enthralling than the glory of God revealed in His grace to sinners? The pessimist says the glass is half empty. The optimist says it's half full. The realist says it's half empty and half full. And I hope you're a realist. Made so by the word of God. We are indeed drinking the optimism Kool-Aid in great doses. Nothing negative spoken here, the preacher say. Think on these things. Think first on truth. Think on truth first, the truth of Scripture. And you will see that it's always a negative and a positive together. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's a negative thing. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our sins separate us from God. But a mediator has come. A sacrifice has been provided. That's the optimistic part. I'll close in John 16:33, which is a ultimate expression of realism. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have it. He didn't say you may have it. You shall have tribulation. If that's all you dwell on, you're a pessimist. But then he says, be of good cheer. Why? How can I be happy? Be of good cheer. That's one of those platitudes. Hey, smile, be happy, don't be sad. It doesn't work. I have overcome the world. There is what is optimistic. I, Jesus Christ. In the world, you will have trouble on every side. But I have overcome the trouble on every side. But it means you'll have it. Doesn't mean I'm going to take it away from you. In the world you shall have tribulation. You will fall down. You will fail at times. But you keep your faith in Jesus Christ. He will get you through. your failures, your mistakes. He'll get you through. So I trust you won't be a pessimist, because you'll be a miserable person. You'll spread that misery around to everybody in your house and church. And you won't be a secular, worldly optimist, thinking that every weed has a purpose. Again, some weeds are just weeds. To be plucked up, to be burned out, to be poisoned away. Not everything about man is good. Not everything you're going to experience in life is going to be happy. But be of good cheer in Jesus. He has overcome the world. I'd like us to sing a song in closing that speaks about both that which is considered pessimistic by the world, but optimistic by God, both optimistic and pessimistic, the negative and the positive. Isn't it true that in magnetism, opposites attract, right? Opposites attract. The pessimist, the optimist, the teachings of sin in the Bible, and the teachings of deliverers from sin, they attract, and they should attract you. Let's stand together and close with number 673. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? There is what the world and even the church says. That's pessimism. Because what does that mean? To bear the cross, be willing to suffer for the Lord? Dying to yourself, doing His will. Jesus said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus did not promote Himself. He gave Himself. We as Christians, our church, we don't promote ourselves. We give of ourselves. You must bear your cross. But then what does He say? No, there is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. So again, you'll find this throughout Scripture. You'll find it in Christian hymnology. You'll find both the negative and the positive attracted together to make the realistic teachings of Scripture. Friends, be a realist, okay? Based on God's Word. And that is real optimism. That's not optimism, hope, okay? As Bonhoeffer said, I'm not pessimistic, I'm not optimistic, I'm living by hope. That's the only optimism God will have us have. 673, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world all free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and His their name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. Bear the cross, won't you? And exchange it someday for a crown. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your book, the Holy Scriptures, is both pessimistic and optimistic. It makes us think that yes, through Christ we can do all things, but without Him we can do nothing and are nothing. We thank You as we put these two truths together. We become realistic. We become sober-minded. We become really optimistic then and hopeful of the salvation that will be brought to us at Your coming. We thank You, Lord, for truth, the truth of Your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So remember, the pessimist says, the optimist says about the wind, it will start again. The pessimist says it's over, but the realist adjusts the sails. Okay? So let's adjust our lives according to the Word of God.